1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. This can be found in the blue Bibles provided for you on page 1021 and 1022. Again, the scripture text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 on page 1021 and 1022. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel Miles. I am one of the, I'm a member and pastoral resident here. I'm not one of the pastors. Good to see you all this morning. I am excited to be preaching on this text. We are continuing in our series in the book of 1 John. We've titled this series Summer of Love because love is a massive theme in the book of 1 John. And so as we go through it in the summer, we're talking about love all summer long. It's the summer of love. And I really am excited about this text because I feel as if the message of this text is very timely. It's very timely for what we are going through, really as a country, really as a culture. And so I'm going to pray and then we can really dive in. So please pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it, and that through it we can come to know Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of him. I pray that you would speak now. You would guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is your preferred source of information for news specifically? So if you want to know what's happening in the world or want some information on a specific event, where do you go? NBC, CNN, BBC, Fox? What about for sports? So ESPN or Fox Sports Live? Or do you just go to like NHL.com or NFL.com or something like that? What do you prefer? Do you prefer articles from the Huffington Post or the Washington Post or the New York Times or the Federalist or Politico? Even if you read from different news sources, which one do you trust? Who really are you listening to? We live in what has been coined the age of information. But I tend to think that it could probably be better named the age of competing information. Because we have so many news sources right at our fingertips. We have the opportunity, we have things in our pockets, in our purses, maybe even attached to our wrists right now that could answer basically any question that we have right now. So who are you listening to? Who do you believe will really give you the truth? That question, I think, is even more important when it comes to things concerning Jesus, concerning Christ. Because while many of us here may believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he is the only way of salvation, the amount of voices that would push back against that are, well, to quote the Bible, legion. There'd be so many voices that would push back against that. So who do you listen to? That is the question I want us to be asking ourselves as we go through this sermon. For that's the question that in many ways John is addressing in this text. John is essentially telling this community that he's writing to hold on to the truth of Jesus as presented in the scriptures. To abide in the truth of Christ. Yes, there are voices all around telling us to think different things about Jesus, but the truth of Jesus as presented in the scriptures, as written down by the eyewitnesses, John is saying we must hold on to. We must abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. Abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to try and show you this text is saying. Now to do that, I'm going to look at the text in three different sections. And just so you know, the last section is going to be by far the shortest, mainly because the last section is John's quick conclusion. He's kind of summing up everything he said. Okay, so just be aware of that. They're not going to be all equal. But first section is verses 18 through 19, which I'm calling those who did not abide. Next section is 20 through 25, which is the truth to abide in. And then the last section, the shortest one, will be 26 through 27, the command to abide. So 18 through 19, those who did not abide. 20 through 25, the truth to abide in. And then 26 through 27, the command to abide. So first section, 18 through 19, those who did not abide. Please look with me at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, John begins this passage in a very similar way to begin the passage we looked at last week, which is by addressing the entire community. So again, we talked about this last week, but the word children here is not meant to refer to an age group within the church. It's actually John's pastoral and caring way of referring to the entire community over which John views himself as being like a spiritual father. John views himself as basically being a parent to them in the faith. The reason John does this, the reason John views himself that way, is actually very important for our text. So John is the one who has given them the truth of Jesus. Okay? He's the one that really delivered the message of Jesus to them. Now, we don't know for sure if he was the first one to do this, if they had had other people come through and tell them about Christ. But we do know that he knows them well. He had been there for some time, cared for them as a pastor, and views himself then really as their spiritual father, guiding them in understanding the truth of Jesus. Let me say this, and also, really, that's pretty amazing if that's the person who you hear it from. So, that's an amazing person to hear it from, because as John explains in the first few verses of this book, he was an eyewitness of Jesus. So, he wasn't just someone who's passing the message down. He didn't hear it from someone else. He is someone who walked with him, talked with him, touched him. And by textual evidence and historical evidence that we have, there really is not a good reason to doubt that that is true. He was an eyewitness of Jesus being God himself, come in the flesh, of Jesus' miracles, of his perfect life, his sacrificial death for the forgiveness of sins, of his resurrection from the grave, and he brought that message of salvation to these people and really became their spiritual father. But what is clear from this text and what we begin to see in verse 18 is that these people that he's writing to, well, they're starting to hear different things. Other voices are starting to come to them. In fact, this seems to be the very reason he wrote 1 John. So again, look what he says in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. All right, two terms. Two terms we need to define in order to really understand what's going on here. First is last hour. So what does John mean by that? Well, this is the only place in the New Testament we have that phrase. Nowhere else do we have the phrase last hour. What we do have, though, is a lot of different instances of the Apostle John using the word hour in a fairly unique and specific way. Okay, so we have enough of his writings, and he writes consistent enough that we can get a pretty good idea of what he means here by the word hour. So John often uses the word hour to refer to a specific time period. Okay, not to a length of time, but a specific period of time. So example of this is in the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he tells her, "Woman, a time is coming, or an hour is coming, where people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor on the mountain in Jerusalem." Basically, Jesus is telling that woman that a specific period of time is coming where things are going to be different, where people will worship God differently. So John usually uses the term hour in that kind of way. To speak, then, of the last hour, would seem to be speaking of the last period of time in history before Jesus returns. Okay, that he's actually saying, we are living in the last times. We are living in the last days. And this actually contextually makes sense, because right after this text, Jesus says that you should, John says, you should abide in the truth of Jesus so you can have confidence when Jesus does return. Essentially, abide until the end. Abide all the way through this last time period, these last days. Now, I realize this can sound maybe a little bit confusing for a number of reasons, one of which is that usually when we hear someone talking about the last days, they're looking at a newspaper and looking at the Bible and saying that this event that just happened matches this biblical prophecy, and so we know, okay, it has to be the last days now. Like an earthquake that just happened in Japan. That clearly matches what happened in the Bible here. So now we are in the last days. So it can be a bit confusing to hear John, who wrote 2,000 years ago, say that they were in the last days as well. So let me just say a couple things here just so we feel comfortable with the phrase last hour here. First, the concept that the last days of history began with the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is all over the New Testament. Okay, the idea that what the Bible is calling the last days was actually inaugurated with Jesus' death and resurrection is well established in the Bible. So an example of this is Acts 2. So in Acts 2, the Spirit descends upon the 12 apostles, and they start speaking in different languages, and people are really confused by this. They think they might be drunk. But then Peter stands up and says, no, you shouldn't be confused by this, because what you are witnessing is what the Old Testament talked about would happen in the last days. In fact, he quotes the prophet Joel that says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's a prophecy that happens all over the New Testament. So that idea is all over the New Testament. But that can also be a little bit jarring because, well, this has been a long time. These are very long last days. This is a long hour that we have been in. But the New Testament, again, is very comfortable with this time period being long. So again, just to quote Peter, he anticipates that uncomfortableness we might feel when he says that some people will actually say to you, well, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For ever since the fathers or the apostles fell asleep, everything has continued as it did before. But then Peter goes on to say, but do not overlook this fact that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, as we probably do, but is patient toward you. So yes, we are living in the last days. It began when Jesus rose from the grave, and John is talking about it here. But the point that John wants to make here is not just to say, like, oh, just so you know, these are the last days. But to say, no, in the last days, there's opposition. In the last days, people will oppose the message of Jesus Christ. So you must endure. You must abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. Abide in the truth, even when there's opposition, because the presence of opposition is the very thing that shows John that we are in the last days here. So he says, many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Okay, well, what does that term antichrist mean? That term can kind of be like a bomb. Well, it may surprise many of you here that that term actually only comes in the letter 1 John and 2 John. Nowhere else in the Bible do we have the word antichrist. Okay, so it doesn't show up in the book of Revelation. Now, the word itself is a compound word, which is rather obvious. It's a combination of anti in Greek and Christos. Anti meaning instead of or in place of, and Christos meaning Christ. So basically instead of Christ or in place of Christ. Basically someone or something that will oppose Jesus, stand to be like Jesus, stand in opposition to Jesus. Now, interestingly, John actually uses the phrase two different ways here, or the term. So he says, first, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Now, that's singular and seems to refer to a person or an institution that will come and will be opposed to Jesus and his truth. However, as fascinating as that is, and as much as we might want to sit there and try to figure out, okay, what is John talking about? Is that true? John doesn't want to dwell on that. He doesn't want to dwell on the concept of a singular antichrist, but actually on the fact that there are multiple antichrists that have already come, that are in the world. It is not just that we're looking forward to a time of opposition. It is already here. There are multiple teachers, multiple institutions who have either purposely or unintentionally set themselves up against the truth of Jesus Christ. And as he shows us in verse 19, their teaching has actually pulled people away from the truth of Jesus that John taught. So look what he says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It's a very John way of phrasing something. You're like, whoa, that's a lot of like weird things you said there. What this verse is basically describing is a division that took place among the church John is writing to. That a group of them left, rejected the truth of Jesus as given by John, and are now following some other teaching. So the community that John loves so dearly, that he taught the truth of Jesus to, the truth that he witnessed, that community has been ripped apart. Because the people have left the community. They have went out from us, as John says, following the teachings or the truth claims of these antichrists. These are those who did not abide in the truth. So who are you listening to? Who are you really listening to give you the truth about Jesus Christ? And I want us to see how important that question really is to John here. The question of who are you listening to? I mean, notice John's pastoral and caring heart and how that moves him to call a spade a spade. What I mean by this is that I'm sure that many of them were struggling with this new teaching, wondering if maybe this new teaching was true. But rather than John simply saying, oh, it's wrong, or it's just a different interpretation or something, he just comes right out and says, it's anti-Jesus. It's anti-salvation. It is anti-Christ. It's not just wrong. It is an opposition to salvation, to the truth offered through Jesus, which I think would actually really help the people think through the seriousness of considering this new teaching. It's not just a different angle on things. It's something completely different. Now, we live in a time and a culture where we can be very uncomfortable to do that kind of thing. We are often very careful to label something as simply just a different perspective, just a different interpretation, a different angle on something. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be fair and admit people can have different interpretations on the same thing. We do need to be fair. We do need to be caring. And I'm not saying don't actually consider other things. Don't actually be well-read and understand what's out there. But we do need to be willing to call a spade a spade. Because teachings, interpretations, angles that come to conclusions about who Jesus is, that don't have him as God himself come in the flesh, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death for the forgiveness of sins, rising again from the grave, seated as the King of the world, coming again to judge the world, as the only way of salvation, as the one whose teachings and apostles' words should guide and direct how we live and how we think others should live, teachings that miss those things, exclude those things, are not just different interpretations, but oppositional to Jesus. And those who teach such things and try to persuade others to follow them would be labeled by John, and we should be willing to label them as well, as antichrists. So who are you listening to? What truth are you abiding in? Now, I realize that might make me sound a little bit crazy, calling someone an antichrist. But that is what John is doing here. He is taking this concept that they have of one person or one institution who will come eventually, who will stand against Jesus, a person who they, in their mind, probably think of as evil. And he's saying, that's already here. We live in a time that doesn't just have different perspectives on Jesus, but opposes Jesus. And so we need to be willing to see how serious of a question it is. Who are you listening to? What truth are you abiding in? For if we listen to the wrong people, we can be pulled away from Jesus. But as verse 19 shows us, abiding in the truth of Jesus as laid down by the apostles is actually a mark of being a true follower of Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Endurance in the faith, abiding in the truth of Jesus as laid down by people like John, by the apostles, is a mark of being a true follower of Christ. So who are you listening to? What truth are you abiding in? Abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we see what that truth is, really, that John's focusing on here when we turn to the next section, verses 20 through 25, the truth to abide in. So the truth to abide in, next section, look at me at verses 20 through 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You can see here the line, essentially, that John is drawing between the people he's writing to and those who have left. So they went out from us. So they weren't actually of us, but you've been anointed. You have knowledge. Yes, you know the truth. John here is seeking to assure them. Okay, and I think that makes a lot of sense because that's probably what they needed. How many of you have seen friends or family members walk away from the faith? Was it tough? Of course it was. When they told you their reasons, were you also tempted maybe to walk away? I'm sure many of us were. When you see articles online arguing against certain things you believe to be true, is that difficult? Of course it is. And I'm sure it was tough for the people in John's day as well. And so John actually is seeking to really assure them here. But I want us to notice not just that John is assuring them, but how. Specifically, how he is doing it. What John actually does here, I think, it seems, is use the language of the false teachers, of the Antichrist, to encourage the church. Okay, what I mean by this is that the way that John talks in these few verses about being anointed, about having knowledge and knowing the truth, is a little unique for John. It's a bit different. So we have enough of John's writings, and he's consistent enough in the different books that when we see him actually explain things in a different way or use different words, it should make us question why. Why use a different word than he usually uses? So we hear him talking about truth and stuff, but to say you are anointed or you have knowledge, that's unique for John. So why? Why do it here? Well, I think the best explanation for this is that the Antichrist who had led people to leave the church had done so while claiming that people should follow them because they are anointed by the Holy One. Because they have knowledge that people in this community didn't have. Because they have a deeper truth. A deeper truth than what John had presented to them about Jesus. But John wants to say, no, that's you. Don't be fooled by them. You're the ones who have been anointed. You are the ones that have knowledge. In fact, I'm writing to you because you know the truth. You don't need to be taught anything extra about Jesus. You already know it. These teachers, these people who have left, they don't have some special knowledge given to them because they have this special anointing by the Holy Spirit for you. Through believing the truth of Jesus Christ, as I have taught you, have received the Holy Spirit yourself as an anointing. And that Holy Spirit did not add to the truth or tell you extra truth, but confirmed the truth of Jesus that I told you about. John is saying here that you don't need some new truth or some new teaching, but rather assuring them that the testimony he gave, which is the testimony we have now, we have this in the scriptures, that testimony that we've had for 2,000 years, that is the truth you need. That is the truth through which we can be anointed. That is the truth that gives us all the knowledge that we need. And perhaps we need to hear something like this today as well. Perhaps we need a very similar message. Because much of the opposition against Christians right now does so while claiming that they have a message of freedom and love that we don't have. That our message, based on a book, based on this Bible, is a message of restraint and rules. While others have a message, a new message, a new truth. Many will admit this is new. It's a new truth. It's a progressive truth of freedom and love. I mean, Christians are the ones primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, who are standing up against things like sex outside of marriage or extramarital sex, against same-sex marriages, against abortion. We're labeled as racist at times because people unfortunately, have used the Bible to defend horrific things like slavery. And so Christians get labeled as unloving, uncaring, callous, racist, and opposed to freedom of choice because we are just locked into this thing that was written 2,000 years ago instead of seeing that we've progressed beyond it, that we've come to some new truth. And these arguments can be very convincing. They can really make us question ourselves, question the truth of Jesus we claim to hold on to. In fact, a lot of those who are changing their position on certain topics are doing so under the name of Jesus because the argument that the Bible's teaching on certain things is unloving is just so compelling that people are saying we should admit that the biblical view on things is outdated and truth has progressed beyond it. Some are even saying, I actually read an article that this was their argument this week, that some are saying that Jesus would have said things differently if he lived during a different time period. If he just would have been exposed to our culture, to these new truth claims, he would have actually said things differently. But brothers and sisters, the truth of Jesus Christ, that is displayed in the scriptures by the apostles themselves, remains the most radical message of love and freedom ever. Yes, we are the ones with the radical message of love for all people, and it is found in the truth of Jesus Christ as presented in the scriptures. So loving of a message that it tells the story of a God purposely dying on the cross to save all people who have rejected him with their whole lives. It tells the story of a people unable to save themselves, being completely saved by the grace of the God they rejected. So loving that it is willing to call people to resist their desires, to sacrifice that which they want, not because we are unloving, but because those desires can only be fulfilled through God himself, who sent his son to die on the cross for us, to sacrifice himself so that we could be with him. In fact, the message is so radical in its love that it calls us to turn from our desires, to place our faith and trust in Jesus who substituted himself on the cross to take the punishment we all deserve for acting upon our desires in ways that God calls us not to. That is a message of love. Not that you get what you want, but that you get something even better that is made available to us because Jesus died on the cross for us. The truth of Jesus as displayed in the scriptures declares that we are the ones who have a message of freedom. Freedom not to choose to abort your child, but freedom to be forgiven if you have aborted a child. A message not of guilt, but of free grace offered through God, giving his only child so that you could be forgiven for anything that you have done. Freedom to know that that child in your womb right now is loved by God. And adored, and should be adored and cared for by the church. That even though you may have no idea how you would afford raising this child, God loves that child. And has called us, the church, to be so loving that we would help you raise that child, that we would adopt that child, foster that child, love children. And Holy Trinity, may that be us. May we not be people who just stand against things, because God does not just stand against things. He offers something. He offers Jesus, he sacrifices for us, he loves us. And so may we be Christians that do the same. Because Christians have always done that throughout history. Christians, because of the truth of Jesus declared by the eyewitnesses, have throughout history been the loving and caring ones. Christians are the ones who started hospitals, started schools, ran orphanages, cared for the poor. William Wilberforce, a Christian, because of the truth he found declared by John and others like him in the Bible, is the one who led the charge to stop the horrific acts of the slave trade. Now, have people done horrendous things in the name of Jesus throughout history? Yes. No doubt about it. Have Christians made mistakes and been sinful and hurt people deeply? Yes, no doubt about it. But they've also been the true force of love in this world since Jesus rose from the grave, not because they're better, but because of the truth of Jesus as presented in Scripture remains the most loving and freeing message that we could ever hear. So who are you listening to? If you're holding on to the truth of Jesus Christ, you are, or at least should be, the loving one. You are the one with the message of freedom of hope, of true joy. So abide in that truth. Do not believe the lies that are put out today about Jesus and his followers, because there are lies. And John actually clearly talks about some of these lies in verses 22 through 25. So look with me at verses 22 through 25. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. Okay, the first thing that John does here is really just expose the primary problem with the Antichrist teaching, which is that their teaching denies that Jesus is the Christ, or that it's only through the Son you can get to the Father. Okay? In other words, basically, the main problem with the Antichrist teaching is that they're claiming that Jesus is not the Savior of us all, that something else is. Now, John responds to this, though, by saying, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. In other words, John is saying, remember what you heard from me. Remember the truth of Jesus I told you. I, an eyewitness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, remember how I told you Jesus is the only way to the Father. Remember how I showed you that he clearly is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that we all need him, that we all need to be forgiven through him, and that we all can be forgiven through him. For if you remember that, then you will be with the Father. And eternal life is yours. So hold on to that. Abide in that. And again, this is something we need to be reminded of. Because not only do we actually have the testimony that John gave, we do have the testimony John gave and other eyewitnesses who wrote the New Testament, but we live in an age in which that teaching is challenged, where the concept of Jesus as the Savior of the world is opposed, where Jesus is explained to be just a good teacher. He's the ultimate social justice example, the greatest illustration of what it means to care for the poor. He is wise and can help us be wise, but he is not a Savior. He is not our hope. We live in a time where Jesus is looked at as being one of many ways to get to God, where people are glad that Jesus works for you, but they prefer something else, where Jesus is basically equated with other people. So other religious leaders are just great leaders. So he's just like Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Gandhi, or Nelson Mandela. He's just one among many. But those teachings are opposed to the truth of Jesus, as we see presented in the scriptures. And so we must, as John says, let what we heard from the beginning, let the truth that is put down in the scripture about Jesus abide in us. For if we do that, we will be saved to be with God. And eternal life is ours through Jesus. So who are you listening to? Are you listening to the truth presented in the scriptures about who Jesus is, or are you listening to something else? Now, what I'm about to say is something I actually talked about in my first sermon. But since we're talking so much about the scriptures right now, and I'm telling you to abide in that truth, I think it's important for me to bring this up again. So when we talk about significant figures from history, okay, we often do so with a lot of confidence, and that's good. I think we do know a lot about significant figures. But we should realize that almost always when we talk about significant figures, we are basing our information on sources that were written not even close to the lifetime of that person. So, an example. Alexander the Great. We know a lot about Alexander the Great's life, and I don't have a reason really to doubt it. But we should realize that the main sources, our best and main sources for Alexander's life, were written 400 to 500 years after his death. That's our main sources for his life. But when we talk about Jesus, we are basing our proclamation on sources that were written within the lifetime of Jesus by people who saw him, heard him, touched him, and were killed for proclaiming what they did, and they kept on speaking. Not after they were dead, obviously, but even though the threat of death was there, they kept on speaking. We have solid evidence that the New Testament writings, 1 John included, was written within 50 to 60 years of Jesus' life. And we can be confident that what we have is what was originally written. So if we think we know what anyone else wrote in antiquity, we can be far more confident in the writings of the New Testament. Again, I'll give you a comparison. So Plato. We have around 250 known manuscripts of Plato. So those aren't complete manuscripts, it's just manuscripts that have Plato's writings on it. And we think we have all of his philosophical works, okay, that we think we actually have the complete thing. And it's generally understood that it's good by textual standards, okay, by textual criticism. Textual critics think that generally the stuff we have on Plato is good. Now, when you compare that to the New Testament, it's almost comical. And I think we should believe we have what Plato wrote. But for the New Testament, we have, and I quote, more than 25,000 manuscripts in Greek or in ancient languages. In fact, the earliest complete Greek New Testament manuscript we have is from the middle of the 300s. That's the earliest complete. We have so much textual evidence earlier than that. But again, compare that to Plato. So Plato was around like 400 to 300 BC. The earliest half-complete manuscript we have for Plato is dated to 895 AD. It's the earliest half-complete. That means it comes from over 1,000 years after Plato wrote. And again, I think we should believe that we have what Plato wrote. But if that is true, then how much more the writings of the New Testament? How much more the writings of the eyewitnesses have spoke of Jesus as not just being a good teacher, but a savior? Not just one leader among many, but the king of the universe. Not just a social justice example, but the only way we can be justified in the eyes of God because he died and rose again on our behalf. The truth of Jesus recorded in the Bible that you hold in your hands is the truth that John declared to the people and called on them to abide in. It is the truth that we all need to abide in, for it is given by eyewitnesses that declare that they saw Jesus as God himself come to die on the cross to save us from our sins and actually did rise from the grave. Abide in that truth. Abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. If you will, then through it, you can abide in Christ himself and the Father, and eternal life can be yours. So abide in that truth. Abide in Jesus. That is ultimately where John lands in this text. That's what we see him do in verses 26 through 27 when he gives the command to abide. So look with me at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So again, he goes back to those who are trying to deceive him, bringing them up. But then he quickly moves back to the people he's addressing. He wants to focus on them here. Look what he says in verse 27. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointed teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, so what is John saying here? Well, first, John is not saying in an absolute way that they never need to be taught about anything. If he is saying that, why did he need to tell them? They would have already known that that was true. And there would be no point actually writing this letter because they would have already known all this. So he can't be saying that. What he seems to be talking about in this verse is that the people he is writing to already know the truth of Jesus. They have already believed it. They've already been anointed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. They have that truth. And so these claims that the Antichrist are making, which must have been adding to this truth, giving secret knowledge or extra knowledge, are pointless to these people. Because they don't need to learn anything else to be with the Father or to be with God. Because they know the truth of Jesus as taught by John. And if that's true, then do not listen to these Antichrists. But abide in the truth of Jesus Christ as given in the Scriptures. Yes, abide in him. Who are you listening to? Who are the voices you have allowed to influence you in how you think about your life? This question is so important, and it is so important today when we live in a time where anyone can post their opinion online. But the truth of Jesus that has been handed down to us is the most radical message of love we have ever heard. It is a truth that declares that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the true way to joy, the only way to answer the problem of suffering in our world, for Jesus is God himself, come in the flesh, died on the cross to substitute for our sins, rose again from the grave, and will come again to make all things new. If you have never believed that truth about Jesus or taken hold of that truth, you can do so now by simply believing in Jesus. Believe that message. And if you do it, please come talk to me after the service. If you are not ready to take that step, I encourage you Read the scriptures. Listen to the scriptures. Of course, there are other things you can listen to that are helpful, but do read the scriptures. Read the Gospel of John. Read what John, an eyewitness of Jesus, explained that Jesus did. And ask us any questions that you have. And if you have taken hold of this truth, taken hold of the truth of Jesus, then abide in it. Hold on to it. Abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your grace you have chosen to manifest yourself, the truth of Jesus, and the scriptures. Lord, thank you that that is such an incredible grace that we have access to your word, access to your truth. I pray, God, that we would believe it, that we would hold on to it, that we would abide in the truth of Jesus Christ, and that through it, Lord, we would be forgiven of our sins. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, to know that the message that is contained in the scriptures is the most radical message of love, that it remains the message that we all need to hear, that every single person needs to hear. So may we proclaim it to others, and may we see more come to know you, to see that your Son came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.